Well, if you have a Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're continuing in our study there in Romans. We took a break last week with Mother's Day. We're back in chapter 4, looking at verses 9 through 12. And the title today is
By Faith Alone.
By Faith Alone. The Jews had a saying, and that was, what is written of Abraham is said for all of his children. He's said for all of his children. Now, for the Jews, most of the time they meant these biological children. But in churches, Christian churches, where you have many and mostly Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, we see those their children's song. And it goes like this. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons is Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Is that song wrong? Why are Gentile Christians singing Father Abraham has many sons and many daughters? Because the promise to Abraham is to all of those who are in Christ. Today's message establishes the meaning of that song that we sing. So the last time we were together around Romans chapter 4, the title was God Justifies the Ungodly. And the example that Paul used was Abraham and King David. These two wonderful men of the faith, great men of the faith, one considered the father of the faith, the other considered the greatest king of Israel, both of them ungodly. Both of them God calling and God transforming. One considered a man after God's own heart, David, but we see David's great sin, and one, the father of our faith, Abraham, yet he was a moon worshiper, and God called him and transformed his heart and gave him the faith to believe. When Abraham did believe, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what?
Righteousness.
And so Paul goes on in the beginning of chapter 4 here to say, it's not wages, for wages is earned. It's something you deserve for work well done. This is not, this blessedness, this righteousness isn't wages. It is a gift from God. So let's remind ourselves of last week as we read through verses 1 through 8 again, and then we'll get into today's text. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8.
What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
So, this wonderful blessedness that King David is talking about is salvation, is righteousness that comes by faith. This blessedness comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, I've got a t-shirt that has the five solas on them. Remember, sola is the Latin word for soli or only or alone. And so he's got the five sola t-shirt: grace, faith, Christ, Scripture, and glory. And another Christian mocked his t-shirt and said, if it's alone, why are there five of them? Right? And that does seem strange, but what is the concept? It is by grace, not by any works of man. It is by faith and not by any works of man. Man's righteousness, man's ability to even have faith, it is from God, gift of God. It is through Christ. And not our works, it is his finished work on the cross. It is according to the Scriptures and not man's traditions or man's philosophy that he makes up. And therefore, who gets the glory? God alone. That's the concept. Not man to say, well, I can boast, I can say, at least I tried, at least I believed, at least I worked hard. No, it is all a gift. The grace, the faith, Christ, Scriptures, and the glory goes to God. And therefore, the righteousness, this blessedness that David is talking about, And Paul is referring to what David is saying here is called an alien, say alien, righteousness. What's an alien? Foreign. In other words, we don't see a little green man with antennas. No, it is not of your own. It is foreign. It's from outside. It is Christ's righteousness that comes in. It is from God. And all of this grace, faith, Christ, the scriptures, glory, it is all alien. It's foreign to man, but God comes in and gives it as a gift. Now remember, Paul's going on and on about this because it's so important. The Roman Catholic tradition, the Roman Catholic Church, believes in grace and faith and in Christ and his blood. But the problem is they believe it gives us the potential then to go on to be saved. It's the concept of sanctification then that brings your salvation. And the Catholic Church is taught then that we can go to, as we said a few weeks ago, you can go to purgatory, but once you are perfected, you can go to heaven. But that's not what the scripture says. You see, the Catholic Church believes in church tradition, church philosophy, what is made up through these traditions. And that's why we need to be so careful that we don't miss the gospel. What divides Catholicism and true Reformed theology, Christianity, is one word, and that word is alone. Alone. And that's why 500 years ago we had the Great Reformation, which broke away from over 1,000 years of Catholic dominance that deformed the church. And we needed a reformation, a Christian Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And the problem is, folks, here we are 500 years afterwards and we see the deforming of the gospel has continued. And that's why we consider ourselves a Reformed Baptist Church, because we hold on to what Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and those men did when they protested against the Roman Catholic Church and said, let's go back to the truth of the gospel that Jesus and the apostles taught. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, not by anything man can do. So, Paul says, Abraham and David and everybody else who are justified, they are justified by faith alone. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. All right, so today as we look at verses 9 through 12, we see who this blessing is for and how it is received. And the answer to this who and the for is found in the when. All right? Who is this for and how is it received? The answer is found in the when did Abraham receive the righteousness. When was Abraham considered righteous by God? Let's look at the timing of it. All right, verses chapter 4, verses 9 through 12.
Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. Let him bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Paul anticipates, as he's writing to the church at Rome, what the Jewish hearers would hear, how they would respond. Why? How did he know this? Was he a mind reader? No. First of all, he himself was a Jew. Secondly, he was a Jewish Pharisee. And he remembers when he himself confronted Christians. And Christians said, righteousness is by faith. And him as a Pharisee, no. It comes through works of the law, fulfilling the law. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, who was the first Christian martyr. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. And so he was in the synagogues of the Hellenists. The Apostle Paul was a Hellenistic Jew as well. So it's highly possible that Paul and Stephen were in the same synagogue. And when Stephen debated and they couldn't refute him, Paul may have been one of those Pharisees that he was debating. We know Paul was right there when Stephen was stoned. the scriptures clearly say that Paul was there holding the coats of those who were killing him. But now Paul is redeemed. Now he is considered righteous by faith in Christ. And the words of Stephen are ringing in his ears. And these are the same words that he's teaching as he's going on his missionary journeys. And he's encountering Jew after Jew, synagogue after just synagogue, and the same issue is coming up. Hold on, by grace or by works? Because we are Abraham's children, and therefore we have to keep the laws, the works of the law. And we have to have this great symbol, the symbol of circumcision, the sign that we are God's people. And so the big question the Jews would be saying when they hear what Paul is preaching here is, if Abraham was justified by faith alone, then why did God command us to be circumcised and all of the descendants to be circumcised? And if we were not circumcised, he said, you would be cut off from among my people. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 17.
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
So Abraham was cut out of this world unto God. And therefore, he was then, the other people in the world were cut off from God. They were cut off unto God, and others were cut off from God. And this was a sign. The sign of circumcision was a sign for those who now belong to God and are not cut off from God. And so Paul's response today about what he's going to say not only answers those who are concerned with the issue of circumcision, but it answers everybody in the world, everybody in this world who believes that some kind of a ceremony can save you or make you righteous. Whether that ceremony is baptism or the Lord's Supper or attending church or whatever it may be, ceremony doesn't save. And that's the lesson today. Many of us have participated in a wedding ceremony. But wedding ceremonies don't ensure a happy or a good marriage. It is just a ceremony. Many people begin with ceremonies, but they end off in divorce. A graduation doesn't guarantee you a good job or success in life. It's just a ceremony. Same thing with baptism. Baptism, communion, dedication service, all those things are great and important and have their place. But if your heart and your motivation is not in the right place, those things are just ceremonies and can mean absolutely nothing. Let's look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 4. All right, so this blessing is the blessing of being declared by God righteous. You're saved. How is this? Who is this for? Now, although today circumcision is still very popular, especially in the modern world, the first world countries, it's not for religious reasons most predominantly, but for health reasons. But the purpose that Paul is talking about here was religious purposes. And the purpose was a sign. It was a sign to say you are cut out from among the world and God will not cut you off, but he has redeemed you and called you as his people. But it is a symbol. It's a sign. Now, I don't know how many of you have had boyfriends and girlfriends in the past, and maybe you like the photo of yourself and you take that photo, and you've got your wife or your husband's photograph and you like the photograph of them, but it's got a picture of their ex-boyfriend or girlfriend in them. What do with your pair of scissors? You cut the one out and you throw it to the side, right? One is cut off and one is cut out and kept, right? And so the whole idea that we can Photoshop those kind of things these days. But in the old days, you used to use a blade and cut one off to cut one out and cut one in. And that's the concept. Circumcision, the Jews, cut out to be my people, cut off from among my people. So when Paul uses this word circumcised and uncircumcised, he's talking about Jews, he's talking about un-Jews or non-Jews, those who are uncircumcised, those who are the Gentiles. And so is this blessing of God considering people righteous that David is proclaiming, is it for only the Jews, or is God declaring you righteous through faith for everybody, Jews and non-Jews. Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10.
Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised.
So Paul makes an excellent point. This is a great point that he is making here. When I was at Walmart this week, there were all these TV screens in the electronics section, and on the screen was this commercial for some kind of face cream, and you saw the lady's face, the before and the after. And what was the before picture doing? Right? And the after picture? Now, the commercial is about what her skin looked like, but what happened was the cameras had all kinds of filters on it and making her look dull, and the cameraman was saying, okay, now frown with your worst frown, now give us your biggest smile. That's what we do, right? The before and the after pictures. But if you took a mugshot of Abraham before his circumcision, after his circumcision, they would look exactly the same. They would both be bright and have a big smile on his face. Why? Because spiritually speaking, circumcision did absolutely nothing to Abraham. He was redeemed before he was circumcised. And so the before and the after did absolutely nothing to his spiritual condition. Paul proves this from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. Abraham receives this blessing of being regarded as righteous, he says, before the sign of circumcision. Abraham was 86 years old when, you remember the story in Genesis chapter 16? Say Genesis 16. Now we're going to see how good you are at math here, okay? Genesis 16 and verse 16, we see Ishmael is born. How did Ishmael come about? Well, Sarah, his wife, gave Abraham her maidservant, Hagar. This is Genesis 16. Abraham is uncircumcised and he's 86 years old. Then we get from 16 to, what's the next chapter?
17.
All right, you guys are pretty smart. Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, Abraham is now 99 years old. So this is almost 14 years later. In Genesis 17, Abraham is circumcised. 14 years after Ishmael is born, he's circumcised. Abraham is circumcised. Then we get to God declaring Abraham righteous. Remember, 16 was Ishmael born. Paul is 86 years old. Chapter 17, he's 99 years old. He gets circumcised. Now, where does God declare Abraham righteous? Not 17, not 18, not 16, but chapter 15. Way before all of this. Look at Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6.
The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look through the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
All right. So, Genesis chapter 16 is Hagar and Abraham, and they have Ishmael. Chapter 16. Chapter 17, Abraham is circumcised 14 years after chapter 16. But then we go all the way back to chapter 15 and say that's actually when God considered him righteous. You know what this means? He was uncircumcised with Hagar, but he was circumcised with Sarah. And therefore, the Jews would say, well, one was unclean. That was the unclean child, Ishmael, who was not counted righteous. And then it was Isaac, and he was the child of the promise. And therefore, that's why circumcision is so important. That's what's going on in their minds. But the problem was, all the children of Abraham, who were children of Isaac, were all of them considered clean by God, even if they were circumcised? No. The issue was the heart, right? The issue was the hearts must be circumcised. As you read through the Old Testament, you see the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, they were obliterated because of their sin against God. And most of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they were wiped out too. Just the remnant were kept unto God. Why? Just because you were a child of Abraham and even a child of Isaac, child of the circumcision, didn't mean that you were saved. The question was your heart circumcised? because it was circumcision was merely an outward sign of what was supposed to be the inward reality. God has to come in and do, as a great physician, do heart surgery on a person to give them the new heart. And that's what the outward picture of circumcision was supposed to mean. Verse 11.
He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised.
So Abraham's cleansing, his righteousness, came first. 14 years later, God gave him the sign. Now what's a sign? A sign points to something, right? If you're driving towards Knoxville, you see a sign that says Knoxville, Bristol, which way do you go? You go to the sign that says Knoxville. Is the sign Knoxville? Of course not. The sign can be miles away from Knoxville. It's just pointing towards Knoxville. That's the point. It's a sign. It's a symbol. If you look at many cars on the back of the car, there would be a sign there that says V6 or V8 or EcoBoost or turbo diesel. Is that sign the actual turbo diesel? No. The turbo diesel is underneath the hood of the car. It's telling you what's driving this car. That's just merely a sign. I've got a computer. My computer says Intel processor, Core 6 or 4 or whatever it is. It tells me what's inside. Now, if I want to be sneaky, I can change the symbol. I can change the sign. You know, some people might buy the base model of a car, but they put the fancy sign on the back of the car. Some people might have a Datsun, and they put a Rolls-Royce emblem on the front of the hood, right? It's just a sign. Is it to really tell you what this car is about or what's really driving this car? Of course not. And so circumcision, that's the issue with circumcision. It's a sign. And the problem is, for so many of the Jews, they looked at the sign and they said, that's my salvation. That's my righteousness. And the issue was, no, what's the heart? What's driving you? Has God removed your heart of stone, circumcised your heart, cleansed your heart, and given you a heart of flesh, a heart after God's own heart? That's what counted. And so the seal, he talks about a sign, he talks about a seal. The seal of righteousness declared by faith. That's a picture of a ring, a king's signet ring. What a king would do in writing a scroll or a letter, and he'd take wax and drip it and take his signet ring and stick it on that wax. And only that now, that's only the one to whom the king has given this scroll to may break that seal. And that's the picture, signed and sealed by God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 to 14.
In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation,
so Paul, again, when he writes to the Ephesians, at the Ephesian church in chapter 1, says the Holy Spirit is that seal. We are born into sin. We are born slaves of sin. This has been our memory verse, right? We follow the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But then the scroll comes, the message from the Lord. You've got mail. And as the seal is broken, we realize this is God now coming into our lives with his gospel and declaring us righteous, righteous. God circumcises our hearts first, and then we respond with repentance. We cannot respond with repentance without God first circumcising our hearts, and then he seals us with the Holy Spirit. If we responded with repentance before God circumcised our hearts, it meant that we, by works, repented. By our own goodness, said, I'm a sinner. We can't do that until God first comes in by his Spirit and by him circumcising our heart. This happens before. We don't earn our salvation. We need God to save us without our works, even our repentance. We don't get baptized first. We are saved first. We don't take communion first. Lord forbid, Paul warns us. That's why so many of you are sick and fallen asleep, because you're not saved and you're treating communion like it's just another meal. No, we are saved first and then we share in communion. We don't worship first, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're considered righteous first, and then we worship God. Too many churches today, bringing in the traditions of man, baptize infants, or encourage children to take communion, before they're saved. Or encourage the city, come and worship. Worship with us. You can't worship if you're unredeemed. Only Christians can be baptized. Only Christians can take communion. And only Christians can worship God. Not only is it meaningless, friends, it is dangerous to baptize or allow communion or encourage people to worship if they're actually not saved. Because then they'll think they're saved because of what they're doing, their works, and not have a transformed or a circumcised heart. So God enters into this covenant with our souls first. And then we begin to show the signs in our lives, the symbols in our obedience. Remember the Great Escape? Not the movie or the book. The Great Escape from Egypt. As God set his people free, the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost. They set free as Moses put the blood of the Lamb, and the people are set free, and they come out, and then they get to Mount Sinai, and then God says, this is my law, this is how you should act. What happened first? God saying, here's my law, obey me, or I'm setting you free. Which happened first? God set them free. God called them out. God initiates the salvation, and then he brings them to Mount Sinai and says, now this is how you should act. This is the sign and the symbol of your faith, of your redemption. Same thing in the New Testament. Jesus says to the disciples, come, follow me. And then he takes them up on a mountain, on Mount Sinai, and he says, now this is the law on Mount Sinai, on the mountain, to give the sermon on the mount. And on that mountain, what does he do? He says, this is how you should live. Does he give them the law first? No. He says, I save you first. I've called you first. And now I show you. Now the outward sign needs to look like this. And so that's the principle of God. He first saves you, redeems you, considers you righteous, and then comes the sign, the outward sign afterwards. And the same went for father of our faith, Abraham. He was chosen by God. He was saved by God. He was lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, worshipping the moon. He was a moon worshipper. God called him. God chose him. God saved him. Come away from your people. And then God declared him righteous by faith. And then, years later, he was circumcised outwardly. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by faith, we might become heirs according to the hope.
So notice Paul's words here. Not by works done by us in righteousness. What is works done by us in righteousness? That's the sanctification that's taking place. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. And then you get to chapter verse 10, which says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So those good works come later. That's sanctification. That doesn't bring us to heaven. The grace, the faith, brings us to heaven. And so the Roman Catholic tradition that says grace and faith and Christ enables us to be better, to begin sanctification, which means if we are sanctified, then we can go to heaven? No. Justified. Righteous means you go to heaven. The sanctification is just the cherry on the cake. Is it important? Of course it is. But that's not what salvation depends on. It has God declared you righteous and saved you. That's what it's about. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29.
For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
So the great physician comes in. He does heart surgery on the inward circumcision of our hearts. That's what truly counts. This is God's handiwork in our hearts. Remember the Galatian church? Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says, who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Why? What's he talking about? He said, if you follow any other gospel than the gospel that you've heard, then that's another gospel, you'll be eternally condemned. Why is he talking like that? Because Judaizers, meaning people who came in from the Jewish tradition, said, no, Gentile church, if you want to be a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. You have to convert to Judaism. You have to come under the law of Moses. And if you're a male, you have to be circumcised. Then you can be saved and be a Christian. And Paul says, may you be eternally condemned if you believe this. That's how severe it is. That's works-based salvation, works-based righteousness. He insists, no. If you do this, then the scripture says you must keep the whole law. If you say, I have to keep this part of the law to be saved, then he says, well, then you have to keep the whole law, because that's what the law says, and that's impossible for us to do. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3.
I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses.
So when you start making up things and saying, well, you have to have this ceremony, you have to have that, you have to obey this law to be saved, well, then he says, well, then you have to obey every single bit. Because that's what the scriptures, that's what the law says. Because you've broken one law, you've broken the whole law. So then you have to keep the whole law. And that's impossible. Only Christ could do that. And if you think you can do that, then you have got no clue on your sinfulness and salvation. Okay, back to Romans chapter 4. Our last two verses from Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12.
The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
So what's the point that that Paul is basically getting at here? Abraham is the father of all the Jews biologically. Physically, nationally, ethically, tribally, he is the father of all the Jews. But, even as Jesus Christ said, when Jesus was talking to those Jewish Pharisees, remember Paul used to be a Pharisee. In John chapter 8, they say, Abraham is our father. And what does Jesus say to them? No, you belong to your father, the devil. So, physically, Abraham is your biological ancestor. But spiritually, you belong to Satan. Every person born into this world is born into the devil's family because we are descendants of Adam. And Adam and Eve obeyed the devil and fell in the great fall. We have to now be adopted into God's family spiritually. This is not biologically, physically. It is a spiritual thing. God is spirit. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says, you are Jewish. You are a very religious Jewish Pharisee, but you belong to your father, the devil. That's a big deal. That shocked them out of their socks that Jesus would say something like that. That's why they wanted to kill him. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? And they both die. The rich man, or the Lazarus, who's the poor man, goes to heaven, to Abraham's side. And where does the rich Jew go? Verse 24. In verse 24, he says, Father Abraham, he calls him Father Abraham, meaning he's a Jew, have pity on me. Why is this rich Jew saying, have pity on me, to Father Abraham? Where is he? He's in hell. He has a Jew who's rich, and therefore he's seemingly blessed by God to this world standards. He's a circumcised man, and he's in hell. That would shock them to the core to hear that. So we look at, in months to come, when we get to Romans chapter 9, we hear what Paul says, who truly belongs to God, are descendants of Father Abraham. Look at Romans 9, verse 6.
For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring.
What's the point? Not who are you biologically, who are you spiritually? Only those who are circumcised inwardly of the heart, whether Jew or Gentile, are truly Abraham's descendants and truly belong to Israel, children of Israel, children of Jacob. Not physically, but spiritually. Maybe in outward appearance, they may look like that. But who are you inwardly? Has God done a work of heart surgery? Therefore, the non-Jews who are circumcised of heart. The Gentiles are God's handiwork as well, and they belong to Abraham. They are Abraham's spiritual descendants, and therefore also Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They are children of Israel as children of Abraham. And so, the father of all the Jews physically is Abraham, but spiritually speaking, he's the father of all who have faith in God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church of Galatia, most of them there were Gentiles. And look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29.
And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you.
So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, if God has saved you, called you righteous, declared you righteous, circumcised your heart, you can sing, Father Abraham has many sons, and I'm one of them. And so are you if you are in Christ. Because God has one church, not two churches, one church. God has one bride. And that bride are Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. God has one people, his holy people, made up of Jews and Gentiles, whether circumcised or uncircumcised physically. But every single one, male and female, circumcised in their hearts. Therefore, you are saved. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And not by any work, not by any ritual, not by any ceremony, but by God alone. Let's close with Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your plan of redemption that began, that we see with Abraham and your calling and choosing of him. And your creating of a nation, Lord, a nation of the Jews, the people of Israel. But thank you that we see that this was just a shadow and a type of what was to come. That all of those who are circumcised of heart will be your people, will be children of Abraham, will be in Israel, spiritually speaking. Lord, we pray if there's anybody here today whose heart has not been circumcised by your handiwork. They have not been declared righteous. They have not been redeemed. They have not repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior. We pray that today will be the day of salvation. That they would trust you. They would repent. You would come in and turn them around to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.